Well, good morning. Wow. Good morning. Oh, that's excellent. Welcome to Manny Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark. I am delighted to be with you this morning. Glad that you're here and we're gathered together to worship the Lord together. So good. Our purpose and our passion here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision is Jesus. We have our eyes fixed on Him, and together we're growing up in Him. But good to be together this morning in worship. Looking forward to a time where we'll just sing together and then hear from the Word together and then just enjoy one another before we go. And so I want to take a moment. I'm going to read just a brief paragraph of Scripture to set our minds on the Scripture before or as we begin, and then open with a word of prayer. You don't need to turn to this passage, but I would encourage you to listen along. It's taken from Romans chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the church members in Rome, and he's deep into his letter at this point. But he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Looking forward to this time together this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our service. Heavenly Father, we come to You and grateful that we know You as our Heavenly Father, grateful that You have called us to be Your own children and have opened that door and made that way possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sins away, who bore them away at the cross. We're grateful for His resurrection, grateful that He has provided for us a full and complete and finished salvation. Thank You that through faith in Jesus, we're joined to Him in a vital union and joined to one another, members one of another. We thank You that not only do You call us to Yourself, but You gift us. You gift us with gifts of grace that come from You to be used in the lives of other people. And I pray that even today as we sing together and as we hear Your Word, and then as we just share with one another as this day goes on, I pray that we might administer Your grace faithfully as unto You, serving our neighbor well. Father, we thank You for this time together in this service. We pray that You'd receive our worship. We pray that You would teach us by Your Word, and we pray that You'd cause our love for one another to overflow in brotherly affection. We love You. Thank You for doing more than we might imagine or ask. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to sing with you this morning. Thank you again, musicians, for leading us in music this morning. As the kids make their way back to their ministry, if you would take out your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at just the last couple of paragraphs of this letter that we've been reading and studying together. For those of you who have received these little journaling Bibles that we made available to you at the beginning of the series, we're on the very last page, looking at the very last couple paragraphs of this letter. Again, as the kids find their way to the ministries, appreciative of all the leaders back there that will lead them in the Word themselves this morning, and glad that you're here, glad that we have found our place in Colossians 4. But let's just briefly look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll press forward into our message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has been our delight, it's been our joy, it's been a real privilege, a real honor to be here this morning. We thank You for the freedom of it, to gather together in Your name and to worship together. We're now pleased that we have Your Word open before us and the ability to read it and to give some thought to it. We pray that You would lead and guide us along and teach us by Your Spirit this morning, we pray. We need to hear from You. We need to be encouraged, instructed, and built up in the faith. You know those who need and what they need, and You're able to meet Your needs of Your people through Your Word by Your Spirit. So we pray that You do Your work in our midst this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday I had the privilege of officiating at a wedding ceremony, so I might be a bit lethargic today from all that rich food and all the sugar that's consumed at the end of a wedding ceremony. But wedding ceremonies are awesome events. They're remarkable. They're stressful and eventful. They're celebrative and emotional. They're life-changing. Weddings are a really big deal. And yesterday, the wedding ceremony that took place right here was a wedding of Austin Manley and Jessica Costello, now Mr. and Mrs. Manley. And so as we gathered together, there was a bride and a groom and groomsmen and bridesmaid, family and friends, and they all gathered together. And you want to know what? They were all real people. They weren't holograms. They weren't phantoms or ghosts. They were real people gathered together in a real place to celebrate a real union that was taking place as a couple got married. I mentioned the wedding ceremony and the real people that were gathered together to celebrate this real marriage that was happening because in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, there are 11 people who are named at the end of this letter, and it reminds us that the book of Colossians is a real letter written for real people. It's a letter between the Apostle Paul and people who lived in Colossae. And I'm glad that it's here because I think sometimes when we get into the study of the Bible and as we begin to read it and meditate on it and really study it through, we can often forget that this is the reality. These are real people that are being dealt with here. Real people. They're not phantoms, avatars, or mystics, but real people with real lives. The people who received this letter, they had spouses and families, and they had employments and daily responsibilities and daily routines. They were people who ate and slept and drank and played like you and I do. They're real people. And I think sometimes when we get into the study of the Bible, we somehow dissect it and think it's something different. No, this is a real letter written to real people. The book of Colossians isn't a page out of Paul's theological journal where he's been writing down thoughts about God and thoughts about Jesus and decides to get it published. No, it's a letter. It's a letter between the Apostle Paul and real people in a real place at a real particular time in history. So today, as we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, and look at this list of 11 names, we are immediately reminded that this part of the letter tethers the letter to real life. Real life. And the letter was written to a people not so they might maintain lofty thoughts about God and have something to meditate upon in their quiet moments. The letter was written so that they might know who they believed in and who they've been joined to by faith and how they might think and live as people who are now in union with Jesus Christ in the context where they're now living. This letter is not written by a prophet sitting on top of a mountain writing a new philosophy. It's written by a real man who's sitting in prison and writing to a real church, a church he's never been to a people he's never met. So the letter, as we've made our way through it together, it's a reminder to the recipients of their conversion. The letter tells them of Paul's affection for them and his labors toward them. In the letter, Paul proclaims the mystery of Jesus Christ and the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He instructs these people who have pledged their lives to Jesus how to think and how to live in this new life that they've been brought into. And here we now are at the end of the letter, and there are 11 people who are mentioned by name. Well, actually, there's 12 people mentioned, but one of them is just a name drop. And we'll see that as we read it in a moment. So 11 people are mentioned on this last page. Two of them are the carriers of the letter. They're the mail delivery people. Six of them are people who are with Paul where he is, and only two of the people mentioned are where the letter is going, to Colossae and Laodicea. And then the 11th person mentioned here is Paul himself, who picks up the pen at the end of the letter. Someone has been writing it out for him as he speaks it. Someone's been writing. Here at the end of the letter, he picks up the pen, signs his name, and gives a final greeting. Well, that's enough introduction. Let's look at the letter together. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I'll have you follow along as I read this very interesting conclusion to this letter. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he also may encourage your hearts. And along with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They, Onesimus and Tychicus, will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you all know Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If Mark comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So they're Jewish. Epaphras, who is one of you, a fellow servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those who lay in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you too, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, what an interesting ending to this letter. This is a passage of scripture that I would think would be easily overlooked in a sermon series through the book of Colossians. This is an interesting couple of paragraphs just filled with a list of names. And I would think most people preaching through the series probably would have ended last week when we kind of just completed the bulk of the letter. But I think this is very valuable. And this morning, in the time that we have together, I want to look at who's mentioned in this couple of paragraphs, and I want to look at who's not mentioned, and then make some application for our lives. First of all, let's consider those who are mentioned in this passage. There are 11 of them named. I've already mentioned that. Here are the first five: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. There's at least one good name in that list. The next five would be Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. Again, the first two carry the letter. The next six are with Paul. Nympha and Archippus are where the letter's going. And then there's Paul, who mentions himself at the very end of the letter. Now, we could do a deep dive into the history of all 11 characters that are mentioned here. And there's a lot that we could learn from each one of them. A matter of fact, as I was doing my study this week, I thought, man, I could probably do an 11-week series on each one of these people. But I'm not going to do that this morning. We're going to cover them in real quick review, and then we're going to look at those who are mentioned and those who are not mentioned and make some application for us. First of all, the first guy is Tychicus. Do you know Tychicus? According to this letter, he's a senior associate. He's a senior associate of Paul. He's not only able to give a full report of Paul's ministry, but he's also to pick up the word of God and minister the word of God to them in such a way that their hearts would be encouraged. So here's a guy who can give a missionary report and preach. Paul says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He's highly respected in the Christian community. He's able to minister in Paul's place. Now, here's what I find is fascinating. Tychicus is traveling with Onesimus. Do you know who Onesimus is? This is staggering. Onesimus is a recent convert. He's a brand new believer with a real shady past. Matter of fact, he's a criminal. He's a lawbreaker on the level of being really despised in the culture where he's coming from. The culture where he's coming from, and he's from Colossae, they would have thought of him as being a real lowlife. And he is being sent back with Tychicus, this senior associate, to Colossae, the very place he wouldn't want to return to. But he's going back now as a new believer. But he's going back to people whom he has seriously wronged. If we were in the church of Colossae and Tychicus and Onesimus showed up together, we would be startled. We would be amazed. I'm trying to think through a good illustration. It's almost like if there was someone who came among us for a while, lived among us, came to our church for a bit, became maybe our treasurer, financial secretary, and over several months embezzled tons of money from us and then split. Took off, ran away. And a year later, he comes back and he says, hey, I found Jesus over in California. I'm back here to be with you guys. What would you think about that person? That's kind of like Onesimus. He's a new believer. He's a brand new convert. And he's traveling with a senior associate of Paul's. The next one on the list is Aristarchus. What do you know about Aristarchus? We know Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a Thessalonian. He's from the city of Thessalonica. Paul planted a church there. Paul didn't plant the church in Colossae. He's only heard about those guys. But Paul planted the church in Thessalonica. He would know Aristarchus. The interesting thing about that is Thessalonica, where Paul planted that church, was a very dangerous place and a very difficult place. And it was such a dangerous place that the church in Thessalonica had to help Paul get out of town before he was murdered. Well, Aristarchus is from the city of Thessalonica. What I find fascinating about that is most of the Thessalonian believers stayed right in Thessalonica. There's only two of them that we know that are named. Aristarchus is one of them. He became part of Paul's traveling missionary team. And Secundus, he's another one. But the bulk of them, we don't know their names. In this list of people, of these 11, we've covered just three of them. There's one guy who made a really, really good start in the ministry, but then he ended poorly. He showed great potential, and he was an up-and-rising star. He showed great potential right at the beginning. He was a great starter, but he didn't finish well. Do you know who that is? Do you know who that is? That'd be Demas. He's written in several of Paul's letters, but the last thing we read about Demas is Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted and gone to Thessalonica. So there's someone here in the letter who made a great start, but he ended poorly. There's someone else here mentioned who made a really poor start, but ended well. Who would that be? Well, that would be Mark. John Mark. He made a really poor start in the ministry. He was a quitter. He was unreliable. He caused division in the church. He separated close friends. So he's a guy who made a poor start, but he ended well. If you remember your history, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church in Antioch to go on that first missionary journey and plant churches all over Asia Minor. And they're out there planting churches, and John Mark goes with him. And somewhere along the journey, John Mark's like, no, too hard, I'm done. He quits, and he goes back home. Paul and Barnabas finish the missionary journey. They go back to Antioch. They're there for several months. They get the idea, hey, we probably ought to go back and strengthen the churches that we planted. And Barnabas says, yeah, we probably should go. I'm taking John Mark with us. And Paul's like, no, we're not. No, we're not. He's a quitter. He's unreliable. Not taking him along, the ministry is far too important to take someone along like John Mark. And Barnabas is like, well, he's part of the ministry. We've got to minister to him. We've got to build him up in the Lord. Who is right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, if you go back and read your history, the church sided with Paul, sent Paul out with Silas. Barnabas took John Mark on and discipled him. And now we read in the letter, he's a guy who didn't get a good start, but he certainly finished well. So we've talked about Mark and Demas. The next two mentioned in the letter, we've got Epaphras, we also have Archippus. They're both mentioned in this list of names. They're both from Colossae. And as we read this paragraph, we come to understand that they're both engaged in recognized ministry. According to this text, Epaphras is knocking it out of the park. He's praying and laboring for the people in Colossae just like Paul is. He's working and giving it all for their maturity. Archippus, though, he apparently needs some encouragement. Because Paul writes to them and he says, and say to Archippus, you remember what we talked about? You remember the work that you're supposed to be doing? Get doing it. So here, you know, Epaphras gets praised. Archippus, he receives some exhortation. Make sure you do what you have been given to do, this ministry that you received in the Lord. A couple other names. We've got Luke. How many of you know Luke? Yeah, everyone knows Luke. According to this passage, he's a doctor, and we know him to be a physician. Not only is he a doctor, but he's also an author. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He has firsthand traveling experience with the apostles, including the apostle Paul. This guy is the powerhouse in the group, right? He's the educated one. He's got a PhD. He's a doctor. And then we also read about Nympha. What do you know about Nympha? She was a host. She opened the door to her house, and the church met at her place. Nympha wasn't an author. She's not a church planner. She's not a missionary. But she was hospitable. And she opened the door to her house, and the church met with her. The last two names are Justus. What do we know about Justus? Hardly anything. We know that he changed his name. His name was Jesus. He called himself Justus. And what do we know about the Apostle Paul? Well, we know a lot about the Apostle Paul. He's the author of this letter. As I said, we've just kind of made a brief walk through all these people that are mentioned here in this last page in this Colossian letter. And they all have a story. And they all have a history. And there are a diversity of characters here, and there's a lesson that we could learn from each one of them. But here's what I find interesting. As Paul mentions these 11 people, he mentions the two letter carriers. He mentions the six people who are with him, three of them Jews, three of them non-Jews. He only mentions two people who are on the recipient end of the letter, Nympha and Archippus. That tells us that the majority of the people who will be impacted by this letter, as they are the recipients of the letter, they will go unrecognized by name. We don't even know who they are. In the letter, if we go back and read it, in the letter, Paul refers to them as saints. He calls them faithful brothers in Christ. He calls them holy and dearly loved. He calls them God's chosen ones. He continually refers to them as you. How do you like that? How do you like being called you? Like, hey, you, can you help us over here? He continually refers to them as you because Paul doesn't know their names. Because he's never been there. He's only heard about them from Epaphras. And he has a love for them because he's heard that they've embraced Jesus Christ, and now he's laboring for them and he's praying for them. He doesn't even know their names, and they go unmentioned. Those unknown, unnamed ones, they're the majority. And they're the ones the letter was actually written to. While they may not be remembered in history, and while their names may not be written down in the biblical text, their unity with Jesus Christ, their unity with God through Jesus Christ, their Christian faith, their Christian lives, their unity with others who have been joined to Jesus is so significant, so meaningful, so important that it receives a letter from Paul. It receives a letter from God. And the people who receive this letter are real people living real lives in a real location. And they had spouses and families and children and routines and responsibilities. And the letter was written to them. And they go unmentioned. They go unnamed. You and I fall into that majority category. The letter has come to us. And we've received the letter, and we've been instructed by it. Here's the point I want to make as we look at this last paragraph. God's people are real people living in a real world at a real time. And the majority of God's people are rather ordinary people, not mentioned in the annals of world history. Some of them are extraordinary, and they get their names mentioned, and they receive some renown. But the vast majority of God's people go unmentioned as they learn to live for Jesus right where they found him and right where he found them. The majority of God's people are living faithful lives right in the context where they heard the gospel and placed their faith in Jesus. There are a few of them that are extraordinary, and their names are written down, and maybe they leave their hometown and become missionaries and go off somewhere, like Aristarchus. He left Thessalonica. So did Secundus. Epaphras left Colossae, and he's now with Paul, traveling with Paul. But the majority of the believers who heard about Christ and placed their faith in him, they stayed right where they were. Their lives have been changed by Jesus, for sure. They've heard the gospel. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They've died with Jesus. They've been raised with Jesus. Their lives have been brought into a union with Jesus like a marriage union. And he's too big to be joined to not be changed by. Their lives have been changed, but their lives continue right where they are. Same home. Same address. Same spouse. Same family. Same job, same boss, same neighbors, similar challenges, living in that same fallen, broken world they were living in before they heard about Jesus. On the one hand, everything is new. They're now believers. They're now in Christ. Yet much of their present context remains unchanged. And they'll learn to follow Jesus and live with him right in the context where they heard about him. The letter was written to them. The letter was written to you and me. This letter wasn't written for pastors and theologians and seminary professors. It was written to real people living in Colossae, real people who are now bound to Jesus Christ and members one of another, real people in a real world being changed by a real God right where they are. So these people who receive the letters, the ones who aren't mentioned, they will learn to fix their eyes on Jesus. They will learn to put to death their old life. They will learn to put on the apparel of the new life. They'll learn not to be led astray by humanistic philosophy. They'll learn to not be judged by religious fanatics who focus on externals and rules instead of Jesus. They will grow up in their knowledge of God. They'll deepen their love for Jesus. They'll deepen their love for God's people. They'll learn to persevere in faith and walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord and be strengthened by grace right where they are, at home, at work, in their hometown. Their maturity, their growth in Christ, their walking with the Lord, their walking with one another will take place in Colossae, just like ours will take place in Cotchville Township and in Saginaw Township and in Saginaw City and Bay City and Midland and Reese and Shield and Freeland. Your maturity and my maturity will take place right where we are. If you've been around here for a while, you've been here at Emmanuel Bible Church for any length of time, you will know that if you mention the name of Cecil Dye, it'll immediately get recognized. Everyone who's been here for a while, they know about Cecil Dye. Cecil Dye was our founding pastor. He founded this church back in 1937 in a rented Lutheran gymnasium on the east side of Saginaw. In less than 5 years' time, he met up with Paul Fleming, and the two of them founded New Tribes Mission, which is now Ethnos 360, and it's a mission agency that has thousands of missionaries all over the world reaching people in tribal locations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cecil Dye, our founding pastor, also one of the co-founders of New Tribes Mission, led a team of 17 people out of this little church and took them to the jungles of Bolivia, where they tried to reach an unreached tribal people, the IRA Indians. 17 people left. 5 of them were martyred. Cecil was one of the martyrs. The rest of the team, they stayed, other missionaries joined them, and the IRA Indians were reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lynn and I had a privilege of going down there to Bolivia in 2004, and we went out into the wilderness where they are hunters and gatherers still, and there's a church among those IRA Indians. It's a fascinating thing. Everyone around here knows about Cecil Dye. We teach that history in greater detail in all of our member classes. So if you come through here and want to join us in a formal way, we're going to tell you more about our history. Everyone knows about Cecil Dye. How many of you know the name A.M. Veltman? He's the pastor that followed Cecil. What about Grant Wessel, Leroy Patterson, George Peake? Those guys all followed Cecil. Very few, if any, remember them. I expect A.M. Veltman, you know, he's the one who followed Cecil Dye. Cecil Dye was only here 5 years or less. I expect A.M. Veltman had a pretty difficult ministry. Don't you think? He's following the founding pastor who also found a mission. Well, you don't do things like Cecil Dye did. You're certainly not a preacher like Cecil Dye was. You're not a visionary like Cecil. I bet everything he did was judged by his predecessor. The other thing is he's coming to a church where the founding pastor has left. He hasn't been here even 5 years, and he took 17 of the, quote, best people with him. All the young leaders went to the field. So you're coming to a baby church, not even 5 years old. The founding pastor has left. He's a great visionary, and 17 of the greatest people have gone with him, and you're left with this little baby church just kind of limping along. I bet he had a difficult road, don't you think? He's not remembered. You realize most church plants don't make it, particularly when their founding pastor doesn't stay, you know, more than 3-4 years? I'm really appreciative of A.M. Veltman. How about you? Grant Wessel, Leroy Patterson, George Peake, they all followed Cecil. Leroy Patterson, didn't even remember him? He went on and had quite a great ministry. He went on staff at Wheaton College. He's a published author. I have one of his books in my office. We don't remember Leroy Patterson. Pastor Veltman isn't remembered. Neither are the majority of the church members who just faithfully live with Jesus and with one another right here in Saginaw and kept this place going. They worked at General Motors, and they worked at the hospital, and they were public school teachers, and they were plumbers and carpenters and skilled tradesmen. They're not remembered either. They don't get a plaque on the wall. No one writes a book in their honor. But they're the majority. And God knows their name. And God knows their service. And he is their reward. There's a lot we can learn from this list of names at the end of this letter. And like I said, we could press deeper into the history and we could learn lessons from every one of these guys that are mentioned, guys and girls. But we can also learn from the ones that are not mentioned. Because the majority who receive this letter are not mentioned. They're just faithful believers in Colossae. You and I may not be remembered in the history of Emmanuel Bible Church. But because we belong to Jesus, we will not be forgotten, we will not be lost, and we won't be overlooked. God knows our name. God knows our service. God knows our name, and he's got a new one he's going to give to us, one that we'll share between us. How remarkable is that? So here's the landing place with this last couple of paragraphs. Don't ever think that because you don't have name recognition, you are not a valuable member of the Christian community. Often, it's the ones that are not mentioned that are the most important. According to the Bible, God's building a house. He's putting together a family. He's calling together a chosen people. He's constituting a royal priesthood. He's assembling a holy nation. If you've heard the gospel, understood the message, transferred your trust into Jesus, you have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus, and your name has been written down. And God knows your name. The one who matters most knows your name, whether it gets mentioned here or goes unrecognized. God knows. Remarkable. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little letter that Paul wrote to a real people living in Colossae. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit authored it, and it's come to us. It's for our good. We're thankful that this letter now is just tethered to humanity, tethered to life, tethered to real life, written to a real people. Father, we thank you for the fact that it has come to us and that we have learned from it. I pray that as a body of Christ that dwell here in Saginaw, that we would continue to mature and grow up as we learn to put into practice the instruction that we've received over this past 10 weeks. That together we would do what they did, learn to fix our eyes on Jesus, learn to pursue Christ, learn to put off the old nature, learn to put on the apparel and the character of Christ as we do life together, to encourage one another in faith, to grow up in the knowledge of the Lord, to be strengthened by grace to persevere. Father, I'm thankful for this letter, thankful that it's come to us, thankful that through Jesus and through faith in him we've been joined to you and we've become your children. You know our name, you know our service. Grateful that you'll finish the work that you began. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.